Well, I'm going to invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 22, where we're going to read the first 14 verses of this text together. As you turn there, let me just make a couple comments about what has gone before us, what we've been reflecting on. You'll remember over the last month or a couple months that Jesus is now directly interacting with scribes, with high priests, with the Pharisees, and he has told them that because of their unbelief and their lack of fruit in repentance, that they will be replaced. They will be replaced by a people who will bear fruit. And what we're going to find today is that Jesus, in this parable, continues. This parable mirrors some of the same elements of the parables that he's already told and mirrors some of the interaction that he's had with them. And what we'll see, though, this morning is Jesus predicting their imminent demise. Their imminent demise, okay? So if you're able, please stand with me for the reading of this text. When I'm done, I'll say the word of the Lord and then join in with me in saying thanks be to God. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. And the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together one more time. And so, our Heavenly Father, we ask you to hallow your name in this moment together. We thank you for the hallowed ground that we step upon as we step into an assembly of the saints, not because of our exceedingly wonderful holiness, but because of our union with Christ and the holiness upon which he bestows upon us. And so we ask you this morning, Lord, that you will give light to our eyes, that you will unclog and chisel out our ears, that you'll give us soft hearts as we reflect upon this passage of Scripture. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here, Lord, ultimately be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. And many of you probably know what it's like to put together a wedding. Whether you put your own wedding together with your mom and dad, or maybe you have thrown a wedding for your daughter and your son-in-law. Maybe you've helped a good friend as a bridesmaid put a wedding together. This is something that takes a lot of preparation, isn't it? Think about it. Think about all the work that goes into preparing a wedding. Some weddings more than others, of course, depending on the expectations of the bride and her family, as well as the resources that are available to her. And one important aspect of a wedding is the invitations, right? Think about that in and of itself. If you don't send out the invitations, then you're going to be in trouble come that wedding day, because you will probably not, unless you've gotten out by word of mouth, many people there. You will not have had people show up. And so getting the wedding invitation sent out in advance, maybe even sending out some reminders, getting all the right information in there is vital. And then there's other things like, you know, picking it out, getting it just the way you want it, the loveliness of it, getting the postage set up, getting it to the post office. All of that takes work, and it's a part of the process. And then that, once you send them out, that doesn't mean that the challenges or that there's further challenges that aren't faced in dealing with wedding invitations. Why? Because, well, if you've sent out wedding invitations or if you've gotten a wedding invitation, you may know that sometimes people don't respond. They don't respond at all or right away. I remember early on when some of you know Darren Carlson, who was on staff at Camp of the Woods many years ago, getting an invitation from him and his wife, I am embarrassed to say, calling me on the phone like days before the wedding saying, "Are you coming?" "Yes, Amy, I'm coming. I'm so sorry," you know. Maybe you know what that's like, getting that phone call with somebody saying, "Are you coming?" Maybe you know what it's like to not have people respond as promptly as you need them to be responding. And then sometimes the process is disappointing, right? Sometimes the process in and of itself is disappointing because sometimes you have good friends who are unable to come. Even, you know, you sent out the invitation well in advance because of their life circumstances, they're unable to come. And it's not because of a lack of love or anything, it's just, they just can't. They can't because of whatever. There's also other things that, you know, may come with the invitation that may be disappointing as well. Sometimes the invitation of a wedding exposes fault lines within a family system, right? You know, that brother or cousin or family member that you're estranged from, you send it out and, well, you want them there, but do you want them there? It comes with tension, right? And then there are those who that are happy to come, but they're kind of a wild card. You have some of those family members, right? You know, the uncle who you really hope he kind of lays off the champagne and the wine a little bit. Maybe dad has to say, "Hey, like, take it easy. This is a celebration. It's not a party," right? I mean, it's a party, but it's not, you know, a frat party. There's people that are wild cards. Anybody got a wild card in their family system? All right, we got wild cards out there. Maybe you're a wild card. And so you have people that make you nervous. There's fault lines that you feel. There's a fear of even some of the friends just inappropriate behavior once they're present. The toasts at the wedding need to be funny, but you don't want them to go over top. Grandma needs to, keep some of her comments to herself. No offense, grandmas. Hopefully Uncle Dwight is well behaved, right? So even once you're at the wedding, you know, things in and of themselves can go sideways. And I bet you, if I were to survey the room here, you could have some stories, and I bet you a couple of you will tell me stories. Carol is saying yes.
Yes.
You know, as you can see from the scripture reading this morning, God has wedding stories as well. Not just this one, but there are a bunch of wedding stories in the Bible. Now, why is that? Why is that? Why does God care about having wedding stories in the Bible? Well, in the big picture, it is because the Bible is, it tells stories about weddings, some real, some like this, a parable. Why? Because weddings are a picture of Christ wedding himself, uniting himself to the church. He has a bride for whom he has chased after. He has called. He is wedded to Himself. And He wants us, the Lord wants us to look at our weddings, our earthly weddings, through that lens. Scripture wants us to think in terms of weddings. The meritories of the Bible help to explain to us the joy and the glory of God throwing the most epic feast the universe will ever know, as He weds Himself, as the Son weds Himself to His church forever. Even some of what we do here on Sunday mornings serves as a dress rehearsal for that final wedding. If you think of some of the elements of our services on Sunday, you will think about some of those things in anticipation. We certainly sang about some of those things this morning and had scripture readings that have helped to prepare our hearts for this text and for the ultimate feast. This, of course, is why I even agonize, some of us agonize over the preparation of every Sunday, getting together, being present to worship our triune God together and rehearse our lines as we prepare to say them to our groom in heaven. Worthy are you, the Lamb that was slain. Interestingly, the emphasis in the wedding story here in Matthew 22 is on the invitations. That's why I spent time talking about the invitations, because the emphasis here is on the invitation, the invited guest and their reaction to the invitation. Did you capture that as you read through it? Read with me verses 1 through 3 again. And Jesus spoke to them, talking to the Pharisees and the high priests and the scribes. He spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." Hence the title of the sermon this morning, A Prince's Feast. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Now let those words, "but they would not come," just linger over your imagination and your mind. They would not come. These words illustrate to the Pharisees, to the priests, the wickedness in their refusing Christ. They're refusing John the Baptist. They're refusing to submit themselves to His heavenly message that there is one who would come after Him, and He is now even here, whose shoe I am unworthy to tie. These Pharisees, these high priests, are unbelieving in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're unbelieving in the Baptist's message. And so these words illustrate pretty clearly to these Pharisees at this point, because they're beginning to get the message that Jesus is telling them that they are in an awful place because of their unbelief and their failure to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may have practical experience with this yourself. Maybe you have refused the Lord Jesus Christ in your own life. Maybe you have family members who have clearly heard the gospel preached and articulated. Maybe you have friends who have better things to do than to come to the wedding feast of Jesus Christ and the dress rehearsals in anticipation of it. And they're like these invitees here in the story, your family, your friend, maybe even you, who when getting a second invitation, pay no attention to the invitation. It's like you've heard it once and now you're beginning to tune it out. Verse 4 says, "And again, he sent other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited,'" this has already been an invitation, and even maybe this is up 2 already, "'Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready.'" He's saying, look, this is going to be an epic party. And if the king is throwing an awesome party, if the king is if the king has slaughtered oxen and fattened calves, you better believe that that is the best beef that you will eat in your entire life. In other words, this is not something you want to pass up. This is awesome that you would get an invitation. And this invitation itself really is like, I mean, if the king invites you, it's not even an invitation. It's like, it's a command, right? If the king invites you to come to his son's wedding. And then verse 5, it says, but they paid no attention. They went off, one to his farm, another to his business. Maybe you know people like that. They've heard the gospel two or three times and or more, and they've heard the call, they've heard the invitation, and at this point they're not paying attention anymore. They're tuning them out, paying no attention, and they're going about their life. They're doing their thing. They're going about their business, their farm, whatever it is. And then if that's not heartbreaking enough, there's something equally heartbreaking, and that is that this parable serves as a sober reminder that not everyone who is a member of the visible church is a member of the eternal church. Skipping down a little bit, I say this because if you were to skip down a little bit in order to find verse 11 and 12, it says that when the king had finally sent his guests, he had finally found guests that would come to the feast. There's one that's found, it says in verse 11, it says, when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And of course, he then cast him out into darkness. He casted him out of the feast. He was no longer welcome at the feast because he didn't come in with the garments appropriate for this wedding reception. Send him to a place of weeping. And this is where Jesus concludes by saying, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, I take that to mean that the call of repentance goes out, it's gone out to Israel, it's being proclaimed by Jesus, by John the Baptist, and all of Israel is stirring because of this. And there are some who have chosen not to come, there is now those who are beginning to come. There is this call to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and people hearing the teaching. But that call does not produce the effect without the work of the Holy Spirit drawing them, giving them the new birth. This was the case for the Pharisees and the priests. And Jesus seems to be saying there are others who may even say yes, but then their hearts are really hard. Kind of like the son in one of the earlier parables that we looked at a few weeks ago. Yes, but then really he says no. Now, here's what I want you to really hear loud and clear. In the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding feast that God the Father is giving for the Son. And some will refuse. Some are going to refuse. Some are going to refuse the invitation. And that could be even someone here today. Others will appear to come, but they will not come on God's terms. They will not come in the way in which the king of the feast wants them to come. They will trust themselves, they'll trust in their own way, their own garments, rather than the garments of his grace and walking in the deeds of true saints. The result of this refusal is not entering into the joy of a feast, but it's entering into a judgment. And so this parable for us this morning is a warning. It's a warning for us, to us. It's a story that is packaged in a sober way, urging you to examine your heart. Not by your own standards that are, changed based on how you feel that day. Not by your own standards, but based upon the standards of the king. Examine your own heart by the standards of God, that you may confidently know you are truly belonging to the groom and his bride, the church. So let's reflect on exactly what this means for us today as we continue to reflect on this text. I want you to take away a few things from this parable this morning. I want you to heed, I want you to accept, and I want you to serve. Three things. Heed the king's warning, accept the invitation, and serve his purposes faithfully. So heed, accept, and serve. Let's reflect on these. First, with heeding the warning. Heeding the warning comes to us in verse 5. I want you to see here and pay careful attention. There were serious consequences that the religious leaders are facing in not heeding the warning of Jesus. And I want you to do the exact opposite that they did. This morning, listen again to verse 5. It says, they paid no attention. They went off, one to his farm, another to his business. And this is what I left out in the introduction. While the rest seized his servants, treated him shamefully, and killed them. So some are, they don't have time to even deal with the servants, and they're just like out of there. And some get angry. Some get angry at the invitation. Some get angry at this call to come to the feast, come to the king and his son and the bride. And so instead of, going off to their business, instead of going off to their farm, they take hold of the messengers. They take hold of the servants. They grab hold of them. It says that they treat them shamefully, and then they kill them. And what is the king's response to that? What is the king's response to this? It says in verse 7, the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed the murderers and burned their city. Now this reflects the character of the leaders of Israel, and it reflects the character of God, this aspect of the parable. Jesus will say about these Pharisees and the high priest and the scribes, he will say that their fathers killed the prophets. And Herod killed John the Baptist, had him beheaded because John had been saying, you're with your brother's wife and it ought not to be this way. He called him out for his moral degeneracy. And here you have now, behind the scenes, the Pharisees and the high priests and the scribes beginning to plot to deal with Jesus himself. They're planning to entrap him. They're planning to have him crucified. They're planning to get rid of him in some way, shape, or form. And they're being very strategic, and they're working behind the scenes. And in the chapters that will unfold, we'll begin to see their plot against him unravel. And it's important for us to see that what Jesus is doing here, and he's done this in just the previous parable as well, is he knows what's coming. He knows that the teeth are going to come out. And what's glorious about Jesus is he's going there anyway. He's headed this direction anyway. In fact, now he's more and more openly, even in his parable here, making more and more obvious he knows what's coming, even to them. The king sent out his troops to destroy the murderers and burn their city. And this reflects the big picture justice of God, the big picture character of God. He is long-suffering. Even upon the cross, the Lord Jesus would say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Why? Because Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And yet, we also know that if you fast forward into time, there will be a final judgment. Judgment will come. And the Lord Jesus is promising that this will happen. That God is long-suffering, but he is also just. And he is reminding whoever is willing to pay attention to the parable and take it to heart. He is reminding them that there will be a time in which the Lord sends forth his troop to destroy and to burn the city. Jesus is reminding whoever is willing to pay attention that God is not going to let the sins of this generation go unanswered. Now, I believe this is important for us today because I believe our generation needs a reminder that God is real as well. Our generation needs a reminder that God is real. And he does act in space and time and history. He may not act when you think he's going to act, but he will. And we all need to consider, if that's reality, what makes God angry? Because here Jesus is confessing that God is made angry. His anger can be stirred. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we doing anything in our own personal life that is making God angry? How are we making God angry? Now, you may say, well, how do I know that? Well, start with the plain commandments of God. The plain commandments of God. Right? Love the Lord your God. And love your neighbor as yourself. How are you doing with that? And the answer is going to be, well, I mean, you might come away from that not having much to say other than to say, all right, Lord, yes, I'm failing here, here, and here, and I need to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus and face the reality of my sin and come, as I confess my sin, and come to the Lord. Start with where God plainly states his commands, his heart, and his character. Wherever we're breaking the commands of God, the command to love God, start there. Start there. Now, a second thing to think about when it comes to asking the question of what are we making God angry is to think when I have not done or loved God as I should, the result, what would I do with the results of finding that out or realizing that? What do I do when I know that I'm making God angry? Because, I mean, the parable doesn't get into this, but maybe some of these people well knew that they were going to make the king angry by not coming to his feast. And of course they would know that they're making him angry. I mean, they're literally launching a rebellion against his servants. Who are they rebelling against ultimately but the king himself? When we do not love God as we should, the result is, the result which is how we treat our neighbor, we must come to the Lord for forgiveness and grace and repentance. In the parable, the servants were treated shamefully and murdered by some of those who were invited to the feast. And whenever we have gone astray from the king, it comes out in how we treat others, especially those who are trying to call us to repentance of faith, as in the case of with the servants. Now, just think about how, you may not have ever seen violence come your way when somebody called you to repentance of faith, but the reality is that we do know what that looks like now. Right? We do know what that looks like in our own country, what it looks like when people are being called to repentance and faith and to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of their sins, and some of them will get violent. I'm talking about Charlie Kirk being murdered a few weeks ago. Like, some people are ready and willing at this point in the story to get violent about these things. And in Charlie's case, and look, I know that Charlie got political about stuff. Leave that aside. He was also preaching the gospel. Right? He was preaching Jesus to people. And where he was connecting into politics, not that I'm not trying to defend Charlie, but whatever, I'll defend him. Like, he was calling our nation to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are ways in which that impacts public policy, frankly. The point is like the people in the story here get violent. They launch an assault against those who are the messengers.
Jesus sent out these invitations and people were unwilling to accept. But it goes on to the second thing to think about is that people are refusing to accept, but there are those who, in the story, who do accept the call to repentance. Having sent out ambassadors to invite guests to come to the Lord, the king, and they refuse, the king then sends out invitation to those who are willing, maybe more willing to come. It says in verse 8, and so then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now it's most likely that Jesus here is speaking about the way in which the gospel call is now going to go out to the Gentiles. Largely Israel will refuse him, and they'll crucify him, and they will live on in unbelief, and he will send the gospel, his gospel messengers, his servants who he's raising up to then go out to the nations to preach the gospel. It is also important to note that one of the guests who came and who come accepting the invitation to the Lord Jesus shows up. So now you have like a feast that's full because people have come, and Jesus is probably talking about the Gentiles. But then he goes on to verse 11. It says, but when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Now, it appears that this unnamed guest was approaching the wedding in his own way, right? The expectation is that you would be properly dressed for this wedding feast of the king and for his son and the bride, and that somebody shows up to the wedding, you know, dressed at the wedding on their own terms, and when called out for it, he really doesn't have any good excuses. Like, he doesn't have anything to say in response. Like, knows better. He doesn't have anything to say in response. And so this serves as a warning, not to, I don't think it's for the Pharisees, but it's everybody who says yes. It's everybody who says yes to coming. And so in other words, it's a warning to everybody here in this room, all of us in this room, that we not only accept the invitation to come, but that we come in the wedding garments of the king. That we come in the wedding garments of the king. Now, the challenging thing about this parable is that Jesus doesn't give you too many big clues as to what it means. Like, what are the wedding garments? Like, what is that? He doesn't leaves the questioner off the hook. Many commentators don't even want to really venture to suggest what he means here because you kind of have to fill in the blank. But if you're a preacher, you could be a commentator and leave it a blank and then leave it up to the readers. But if you're preaching on a text like this, you have a whole crowd of people who want to know. Why? Because the stakes are so high. The stakes are so high if you don't show up dressed properly. Because what happens? Well, the man is cast out into outer darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so let me make a couple of suggestions what Jesus is talking about when he talks about being dressed properly. And because these are coming from other texts of scripture in the surrounding context, I think we're on pretty safe ground here. If you look at the other two parables that have come before, you look at two things that the Lord Jesus is looking for in those who do come to him and looking for those in those who refuse him. If you were to just flip back to Matthew 21 and find verse 32, Jesus says, John came to you, talking to the high priests and talking to the scribes. He says, John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collector and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. And so I think this is one of the things that Jesus possibly means here when he talks about coming to the feast appropriately dressed. Dressed in what? Dressed in faith. Dressed in faith in him. Dressed in faith in Christ. Clothed in belief in the witness and testimony about him that John the Baptist and Christ and the miracles and the Holy Spirit and the apostles would bear witness about him,
his death, burial, resurrection, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Prostitutes and tax collectors were going into the kingdom before the priests and the scribes, and Jesus is saying that the problem is you're failing to receive me. You're not taking the invitation. You're not believing upon me. And so this guest may not be fully appreciative in faith in who the Lord Jesus is, and what's going on. And Jesus is not only pleased with the faith of the tax collector and the prostitutes, and displeased with the lack of faith in the part of the religious establishment, but he's also pleased with something else here, and that is he's pleased with fruit. And he's displeased with the lack of fruit in the Pharisees and chief priests. In chapter 21, verse 43, Jesus says, after talking about the parable of the two sons, he says, "Therefore I will tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing," what? Fruit. People that produce fruit. And the rest of the Bible outlines the terms for joining in the people of God. Coming by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming ready and willing to listen to Him. Coming genuinely, not with lip service, but with a real desire to join Him in His mission and in His ways. Coming not in a righteousness of our own, but looking to His cross. He, a ransom for many. And so I invite you this morning to accept the invitation, but accept the whole Christ. His call to faith and his call to bear fruit. Faith and fruit. And the last thing here is to serve him faithfully. And I'm going to leave that off maybe for another time. I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to invite the musicians to come forward.